Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. On today's program, I would like to discuss the recent revisiting of the pedophile scandal in the Roman Catholic Church. This is not new news. This was unearthed back in the 1990s, but at the beginning of August, a grand jury in Pennsylvania issued a report describing the abuse in six Pennsylvania dioceses over the last 30 years, and this involved at least 300 priests and 1,000 victims. Now, since this report, every other diocese in America is being reported on. Some of these allegations are old, some are new. A Yahoo article reports, for more than a decade, a conservative Catholic diocese in Nebraska was the only church in the U.S. that refused to participate in the annual reviews of sexual misconduct that were a key reform enacted in the wake of the 2002 Boston clergy abuse scandal. As a new wave of abuse scandals rocked the Roman Catholic Church, critics say the Diocese of Lincoln is now paying the price for its unwillingness to change and lack of transparency. Accusers have been coming forward in recent weeks with allegations of sexual abuse and misconduct by clergy in Nebraska. And the diocese is facing a potential criminal investigation and criticism that it mishandled abusive priests, even as it should have been subjected to increased scrutiny after the Boston scandal. So, these reports keep coming in, and this is not good. Protestants have never thought very highly of Romanism. They don't even consider the Church of Rome a true church, but it's still religion. It's still supposed to be a force for morality in America. It's one thing if the sexual revolution infects the secular culture, but when it infects popular religion, Orthodox or otherwise, it's not good for any nation. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah lamented that the moral corruption in ancient Israel reached the priesthood. Jeremiah 23:10. For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house, I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. And as the pulpits go, so goes the nation. And that's why I want to address this subject on God and Country. I doubt that I'll be able to complete this discussion on the radio program. The remainder is going to have to be discussed on my YouTube channel. But let's get started. The grand jury in Pennsylvania issued a report against 300 pedophile priests in Pennsylvania. The story reads, the long-awaited state grand jury report into sexual abuse in six Pennsylvania dioceses, including Pittsburgh and Greensburg, has finally been released. The 884-page document, 2 years in the making, shines a light into the dark corners of these dioceses going back seven decades, exposing the predators and the efforts of their bishops to protect them. Today, the most comprehensive report on child sexual abuse within the church ever produced in our country was released. Attorney General Josh Shapiro said, Pennsylvanians can finally learn the extent of sexual abuse in these dioceses. For the first time, we can all begin to understand the systematic cover-up by church leaders that followed. The abuse scarred every diocese. The cover-up was sophisticated. The church protected the institution at all costs. And the report cites 301 priests, clergy, and lay leaders with credible allegations against them. There are 99 in the Diocese of Pittsburgh alone. Of those 99, a group of four groomed and violently sexually assaulted young boys, said Shapiro. One boy was forced to stand on a bed in a rectory stripped naked and pose as Christ on the cross for the priests. They took photos of their victim, adding them to a collection of child pornography, which they produced and shared on church grounds. Shapiro said the priests would mark their victims by giving them gifts. To make it easier to target their victims, the priests gave their favorite boys gifts. Gold crosses to wear as necklaces. The crosses were markings of which boys had been groomed for abuse. Unquote. Now, one of the first questions I had in regard to this report is, what is the purpose? Are indictments to follow? Many of these cases are beyond the statute of limitations. Well, from what I've been told, this report was created to motivate Pennsylvania legislators to change state law to extend the statute of limitations. Most of these cases happened before the year 2000, but some of these priests are still active in the church. Another question. Are these crimes still going on in the Roman Catholic Church? Many Catholics say they are. A priest by the name of Philip DeVos tweeted out the other week, "I've given my whole life to serve Christ and his church. Since beginning the seminary in 1994, every year has brought fresh revelations of the darkest corruption, along with criminal moral perversions coupled to unbelievable levels of incompetence. Then I read the paper or catch the evening news and I see cardinals and bishops that I know for a fact are lying with impunity, deploying weasel words and fake emotions. Until I went to seminary, I was not aware of knowing a single criminal sexual abuser. Since then, apparently, I've rubbed elbows with dozens, some being high-ranking prelates. And those are just the ones whose names have made it into reports and news stories. Without the New York Times, the Boston Globe, and the Pennsylvania Attorney General's office, the bishops would still be lying, obfuscating, and making asinine and entirely forgettable remarks about the economy and immigration, while ignoring corruption, abuse of power, criminal carnality, abortions procured by predatory priests, systematic homosexual predation, pedophilia, sexual harassment, and rape in their own ranks. And despite these revelations, they don't appear to be all that upset about it." DeVos' tweets reveal a whole list of bishops and homosexual activists in the church. I can't even begin to learn all the ins and outs of the Roman Catholic hierarchy and where these leading Roman Catholics stand on all the issues. But those who research the church say that the corruption is pervasive. Here's a piece from LifeSite News, generally a Catholic website. In the early 1970s, Father Theodore McCarrick's predilections for young men was allegedly so well known that members of the New York Seminary joked they had to hide the handsome ones when he visited. McCarrick went on to be the Archbishop of Newark, then Washington, then on to the College of Cardinals. In July of this year, Pope Francis accepted his resignation from the College of Cardinals after a series of sexual misconduct allegations. And the current Archbishop of Newark is also suspect. Again, LifeSite News, August 21st. After six priests anonymously gave accounts of a homosexual subculture in his archdiocese, Newark's Cardinal Joseph Tobin has sent all priests a letter encouraging them to stay silent if approached by the media. In the same letter, he denied that anyone has ever spoken to me about a gay subculture in the Archdiocese of Newark. Tobin is also one of the U.S. archbishops who has endorsed Jesuit Father James Martin's pro-LGBT book, Building a Bridge, and he also welcomed an LGBT pilgrimage to his cathedral. And then there's the new archbishop in Washington that replaced McCarrick. There are calls for him to resign because before going to Washington, he was over the Pittsburgh diocese. And he allowed predatory priests to remain in active ministry, shuffling them between dioceses and parishes. So how far does this all go? Well, there are now calls for the Pope to step down because of his appointment of McCarrick. August 25th, 2018, LifeSite News. What you're about to read is an explosive testimony of the former apostolic nuncio to the United States, implicating Pope Francis and several other senior prelates in covering up Archbishop Theodore McCarrick's alleged sexual abuse of seminarians and priests. In an extraordinary 11-page written statement, Archbishop Carlo Vigano claimed that Pope Francis knew about strict canonical sanctions imposed on McCarrick by Pope Benedict, but Pope Francis chose to repeal them. Vigano said he personally spoke with Pope Francis about the gravity of McCarrick's abuse soon after the Pope's election in 2013, but he said that Francis continued to cover for him. And not only did he not take into account the sanctions that Pope Benedict had imposed on him, but he made McCarrick his trusted counselor, who helped him to appoint a number of bishops in the United States, including Joseph Tobin of Newark. So Vigano is calling for Pope Francis and all of those implicated in the cover-up of Archbishop McCarrick to resign. Then there's this article from the Washington Post last year. Vatican cops bust a drug-fueled gay orgy at the home of a cardinal's aide. Well, okay, this is only one of Pope Francis's advisor's key secretaries. This isn't the Pope himself. But the apartment complex in which this took place is still part of the Vatican. Here's another article from August 2018. Church Militant has learned that a clandestine pipeline for homosexual seminarians was established in the 1990s and into the early 2000s, where active gay men from Colombia, South America, were being secretly funneled to U.S. seminaries. Multiple seminaries have been in contact with us and want the entire story of the massive crisis of homosexual predation by the clergy, especially in the seminaries, completely exposed. Church Militant has also confirmed with official sources that various U.S. bishops were aware of this, but turned a blind eye so they could keep their vocation numbers artificially high. Church Militant Friar John Lavers, quote from Lavers, "The investigation we began in April of 2012 revealed that there was a wide network of seminarians which were involved in abnormal behavior and homosexual activity spread across a number of dioceses in the eastern part of the United States." Now, personally, I've heard in the street, story after story, about Roman Catholic seminaries being gay cabals. But since the stories were hearsay, I could never do a program on the issue. But now there are plenty of firsthand testimonies in articles. There is a homosexual culture in the Roman Catholic Church. Here's an article. Bishop Robert Merlano of Madison, Wisconsin, issued today the most powerful letter to date from U.S. bishops in the wake of the most recent sexual abuse scandal. In the pastoral letter to his diocese, Merlano speaks with utter clarity about the depravity that has been allowed to fester in the church and insists that it must be rooted out. It's time to admit that there is a homosexual subculture within the hierarchy of the Catholic Church that is wreaking great devastation in the vineyard of the Lord. The sexual abuse crisis has continued because the modern church has become too comfortable with sin in her teaching and practice. And here's an article by Brian Thorpe, "The Gay Cabal in the Church." It's a very lengthy article explaining what Catholics describe as a corrupt homosexual superculture in the 195 churches, schools, missions, seminaries, and universities that constitute the Miami Archdiocese. Quote, "For 16 years, Archbishop Favalora ran his organization like the don of a lavender mop, rewarding his favorite homosexual sons and forgiving their many indiscretions, rampant sex, hedonism, embezzlement, alcoholism, and the railroading of chaste priests among them, while punishing those with the temerity to complain. In fact, the archdiocese was a hotbed of sodomy long before Flavora set foot in Florida." So I could go on and on for the next 6 hours sharing articles explaining the sexual deviance in the Roman Catholic Church. Question, is this pedophile, child abuse problem in the Roman Catholic Church to be expected, or is there something intrinsically wrong with the Roman Church? A number of Catholic apologists claim that child abuse is no more prevalent in the Roman Catholic Church than in other religious settings. That sexual abuse of children is no more prevalent among priests than the general population. And that there is just as much sexual abuse in public schools as in the Catholic Church. But when I went to those sources that were cited, I found that they were not conclusive in their findings. It was all pieced together statistics and hearsay from so-called experts. For example, this Newsweek article: priests commit no more abuse than other males. But the article even stated that no formal comparative study has ever broken down child sexual abuse by denomination. But experts who study child abuse say they see little reason to conclude that sexual abuse is mostly a Catholic issue. Well, of course, it's not mostly a Catholic issue. There are more non-Catholics, and therefore more non-Catholic pedophiles. But the Catholic Church is supposed to be different. There should be at least some moral improvement within a religious organization. And statistically, there are more homosexuals and pedophiles in the Roman Catholic Church than in the general population. If someone can cite an actual study that says otherwise, send it to me and I'd love to read it. But as it is, the common sense conclusion is that it has something to do with the doctrinal teaching of the church. You know, in view of this Roman Catholic scandal, World Magazine had a lead article entitled "Crouching at Every Door: Sexual Abuse is a Problem in Both Roman Catholic and Protestant Churches." Quote, "Sin is no respecter of denominational distinctions." Well, whoever wrote that article must have had a momentary lapse in biblical thinking, because sin is a respecter of denominational distinctions. If a denomination teaches false doctrine, it will have more sin. In Britain, the big cover-up that has just recently been exposed is Islamist grooming gangs raping over 1,400 girls in the UK. The police, the politicians, the media all admitted that they kept silent about this crisis because they were afraid of being called racist Islamophobes. Common sense tells us that Islamic doctrine played a role. The testimony of all of these victims in the UK was that these Islamists believed that they had a religious right to rape non-Muslim women. This is what their Islamic sect was teaching. Religious teaching and worldview matter. As they say in politics, follow the money. What is more true is follow the doctrine, the ideology, the teaching. Now, in regard to the Roman Catholic Church, the issue that needs to be looked into is this prohibition against marriage in the priesthood, celibacy. Common sense tells us that the requirement of celibacy is going to attract many who are sexually troubled. A man's lack of desire for a wife may be labeled spiritual dedication, but often it's sexual dysphoria under the guise of spiritual dedication. You know, a church that prohibits marriage in the pastorate is going to attract many who have sexual troubles, because it's natural for a man to want a wife, a family, children. In Genesis, God said it's not good for a man to be alone. And the apostles had wives. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Peter? Peter, allegedly the first pope, had a wife. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And the apostle Paul did not urge younger women to become celibate nuns, but to be married. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, I want younger women to get married, to bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. And one of the biblical requirements for a pastor or bishop is to be the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of bishop, it's a fine work he desires to do. A bishop then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. The Roman Church will say about this text that the priests are to be married to one wife, but that wife is to be the church. That's clearly an abuse of the normal use of language. Now, there are places in Scripture where Jesus speaks of those who are single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19:12. And Paul writes that his singleness allowed him undistracted ministry. 1 Corinthians 7. But those texts simply allow for singleness because there's so many passages that speak of marriage. Someone might wrongly conclude that God commands marriage for all. But no, as Paul writes, each man has his own gift from God, 1 Corinthians 7:7. So it's clear in the Bible that singleness or marriage is never to be required or forbidden. And the New Testament calls those who forbid marriage false teachers, apostates. And this doesn't speak well for the Roman Catholic Church. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage. And that is always a sign of a false cult. In every age, there's always been certain people who judge marriage to be less holy, either because of pride, or because of sexual dysphoria, or because of guilt. But what says the Scriptures? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So Christians are to hold marriage in honor. It's not defiled, it's not less holy. But there are always religious people who come along saying that marriage is dirty. And why is that? Well, these are people who are trying to find holiness in something other than Christ and in the true law of God. Trying to find some additional means of holiness, like the Pharisees who added to the word of God. These people may even have negative affections toward the opposite sex, and they exonerate these feelings by claiming that those negative affections are more holy. But again, remember, the Bible refers to a command to abstain from marriage as the error of those who fall away from the faith because they're seeking righteousness in the wrong way. And this is the error of asceticism and monasticism that plagued the church in the Middle Ages, looking for holiness in extra-biblical practices, self-abasement of the body. Now, I'm out of time, but the bottom line is this. When you see bad fruit, it's because the tree is bad. If there is sin and corruption in the church, in the state, in your own personal life, I guarantee that the root is false doctrine. False beliefs about yourself, the world, and God. And to change your behavior, you have to first change your beliefs. The conclusion of this program will be on my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. The website to access this program again is godandcountryradio.org. Again, thank you for taking the time to make God and country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we sin because we live by lies. Thank you for the promise that the truth will set us free, and that truth is found in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.